Good morning, everyone. Dan, thank you for that prayer. Worship team, thank you for leading us this morning. It's a blessing to be a part of a singing church. If you sit in the back and you don't get to experience that, bring yourself down front and you'll experience a choir, and it's awesome. And I imagine it's a glimpse of what heaven is going to be like when we're able to sing the Revelation song before the Lord. Music has always been special to me. Very early age, music spoke to my heart. I have memories of being a kid in my bedroom listening to Carmen, of all people, and just like crying at whatever this guy was singing about. And I don't even know that I remember a lot of that today, but I have those memories. And probably know a whole lot more about music than I do science or English or any other important subject in life, so that's probably not a good thing. But at a pretty early age, I overheard a friend of mine say to another, or ask another friend, a guy by the name of Michael Nixon, said to another friend, "Have you ever heard of the band Crucified?" And I wasn't even part of the conversation. I was just a bystander in the conversation. And I heard this friend that I really respected ask another friend, "Have you ever heard of the band The Crucified?" And I don't remember how that conversation unfolded, but I remember in that point locking that name away in my brain. And you'll understand, we didn't have cell phones back then. I couldn't just immediately go online and figure out who The Crucified was. So I had to go back, go to the Christian bookstore, go in and ask the guy, "Hey, do you carry The Crucified?" And he looked at me like I was from another planet. And he got out this catalog, and he starts looking. He's like, "Oh, well, there is a band called The Crucified." And I said, "Well, could you order that tape for me?" So this guy orders the tape, and I got The Crucified. And sure enough, this was the hardest music I'd ever heard before. And like, this was like skater, thrash, heavy metal kind of stuff. And I got to tell you, I was hooked. Boom. Like, all right, this is it. Like, that's where I'm going to go. And that started me on a journey of particularly Christian heavy metal, Christian hardcore, Christian white metal, thrash metal. There's all kind of names for this stuff. But it started me on this journey of music that, quite honestly, nobody else in my life really liked. My friends did not like it. My friends did not want to hear it. My parents did not like it. My parents did not want to hear it. I came into the living room one day and found my dad with my entire tape case opened up before him, and he was sitting there with a magnifying glass trying to read the lyrics to determine if there was any way like this music could be Christian music. And sure enough, he determined that there was no way this could be Christian music because of the way it sounded, and I got rid of a lot of my tapes. Whereas I had another buddy who, we were at his house one day, and the music was playing pretty loudly, and I'm still today fascinated by his parenting style, and this was Christian heavy metal music, but his dad, who was a pastor, walked into his room, and he said, "Mark," he said, "can you turn that down? The demons are beginning to swarm." I was like, that's an interesting approach to this whole setup. Now, here's the thing. I love it. My family does not love it. Marley does not love it. Marley, in fact, hates it. Like, she doesn't want to listen to this stuff. My girls, they don't want to listen to it. Nobody really wants to listen to it. It's a pretty small culture. So this morning, I thought, I'm not going to make you listen to any this morning. I don't want anybody to get up and walk out. So if I were to name some of these bands, you'd probably have no clue as to who they are. And because it's a pretty small culture, you don't ever really see the Christian heavy metal reality out in public very much. But this week, I ran across a very disturbing article. I do a lot of reading, read a lot of church leaders kind of stuff, pastor stuff. And this week, an article came through like I've never seen before, and it had to do with a Christian hardcore band, and particularly the lead singer of the band. I was struck by the title of the article because the article ultimately said, "Christian heavy metal band loses lead singer, Christianity loses a brother." And I thought this was interesting. So sure enough, I open up the article and I see that the article is about one of the bands that I have followed over the years. I've seen this band in concert multiple times. And this article basically went on to say that the lead singer was making it public now that he was abandoning his Christian faith. And for a multitude of reasons, the article goes on to kind of outline what it is. But the writer says that ultimately this man's journey could perhaps shed some light on the fine line for us in the Christian world, the fine line between truth and judgment. Here's what he says. In an interview, here's what the lead singer said about his journey. He said, "It was so much pressure, and everything you did, you were crucified for." He said, "You couldn't do anything without someone being angry. People don't realize how much that weighs on you." He had a drug problem. He said, "My drug problem became very public, and it seemed the Christian community was abandoning me. I was struggling, and all I was getting was hate. All I had was people telling me how screwed up I was." He said, "That's not love." He said, "That's not comfortable." And then he goes on with this indictment against the Christian community. He says, "The most alone and isolated I've ever been in my life was when I considered myself a Christian." He said, "I had a real issue going on in my life, and I had no one I could talk to about it." He said, "There was no help. There was nothing. It was just hide it and don't talk about it, because if you do, you're not a believer and the band can't go on anymore." And he said, "That's just not right." So at this point in the article, a pretty popular pastor and an author chimes in about this situation that has also followed this band, and the word that he used was heartbroken. He said, "I was heartbroken when I heard the story of this young man." And then this pastor and author went on to say, he said, "I've spent time in oppressive environments that call themselves Christian where I felt deeply alone." He said, "Brothers and sisters, this should never be." Then this pastor goes on to issue a note to the lead singer. And ultimately, he says in this note, he says, "Brother, there are times that the Christian community can be brutal to one another." And then he writes this. He says, "It's time for us to weep for the fact that this young man who was facing an addiction wasn't met with the gospel, but he was met with shame. I'm not saying he didn't likely hear words of truth that were tough for him. Who knows? He may have heard the gospel and just responded by turning God off." He said, "That happens. But what if he was met with the Pharisaical religion that so often masquerades around as Christianity? What if our moralism swallowed up another soul in the name of Jesus?" And then he goes on, and this quote I have not been able to get away from. To this young man, this pastor wrote, "Wrestle with the claims of Jesus. Do your business there, not with us, his followers. We tend to blow it." Can I share that with you one more time? Wrestle with the claims of Jesus. Do your business there, not with us, his followers. We tend to blow it. Long before I knew there was a video, long before I knew this was a viral sensation, I once heard a friend of mine who was a mom say to her daughter, "Worry about yourself." Raise your hand if you've ever heard that phrase, "worry about yourself." Okay, half of us. Okay, so here we are. We're standing. I think we're standing in their kitchen. And this mom had two daughters, one teenager, one elementary. And the teenage daughter just rushed in. She was distraught by something that her little sister either was or was not doing that was just ticking her off, basically. And she came in, and she interrupted the conversation that was going on, and she just starts railing against her younger sibling. And the mom just very calmly, very rationally looks down, and she says, "Worry about yourself." "I can't worry about myself. You don't know what she's doing." "Worry about yourself." That was the first time I ever heard this phrase. I had no idea that this thing was already viral. It was already out there. If you don't know, I want to show you where this phrase comes from in terms of popular culture. I don't know where that girl got that. pretty stinking cute. You know, growing up in the South, I think that would have translated to mind your own business. I think that would have translated into don't stick your nose where it don't belong, that kind of thing. Apparently today it translates into worry about yourself. Easter Sunday, I tried to speak to three different groups. That's a carnal sin for a pastor. Like the guy, you know, they tell us, you know, find the one target audience you're speaking to and speak to them. At Easter, I tried to speak to three different groups. I tried to speak to the group of people who would honestly sit in a church service like this and say, you know what, Dwayne, I'm not on the path with God, and I don't even know that I'm interested in the path with God, so I'm here for whatever reason, but following after God's really not important to me or my life, and so perhaps I don't even care about anything you're saying, and that's okay. You could be there today. The second group I tried to speak to were those believers who are on the path with God, and you can honestly come to a point on Easter Sunday and say, you know what, Dwayne, I'm on the path. I'm trying to be faithful. I'm trying to do all God's wanting me to do, but here's the truth. I haven't gone down the path in a really long time. Like, I don't even know that I could look around and identify any real fruit of my life with God, and so I'm just kind of stale. I'm kind of stagnant, really not going anywhere, and I'm just kind of doing my own thing, making my way through life. And the third group I spoke to was I tried to identify this group of people who would say, you know what, Dwayne, I do feel like I'm following after God. I am getting down the path. I am trying to be all God wants me to be and do and give and go and serve. But the truth is, Dwayne, is there's some areas in my life where I'm still sitting on the throne of my heart. Like, I haven't been able to relinquish this one area or these areas. And today, I want to know what it means for me to start to slide off the throne so that the Lord can take his full lordship in my life. And ultimately on that day, I tried to issue this call to each of those three groups by asking the question, if you're not even on the path with God, what would it look like for you today to take that first step towards him? And maybe you take that step and you say, I don't really know what it looks like, but I want to know more about what it means to follow after God. And maybe just that first step to say, Lord, open me up to whatever you want to say to me. Lord, open me up to what salvation looks like. And today, I want to take that first step. Maybe you're here and you say, Dwayne, I haven't gone down the path in a long time, but today, I want to take that first step and getting down the path a little bit and seeing what the future holds, a future of fruitfulness and faithfulness. And then over here to say, yeah, Dwayne, what does it look like for me to take that first step in identifying an issue or issues in my life that really are holding me back? Because I really want to be faithful. I really want to be all God wants me to be. Dwayne, I want to take that first step and saying, Lord, let me open up this last door, this last closet, this last room within my heart that I've not allowed you to get in, and let him come in and do his work. And I tried to speak to those three groups on that day. Today, I specifically want to talk to that third group about a very particular issue that we see in Scripture. And it could be that today, some of us need to take our first step in this area because there's an area in our lives that's literally holding us back from the full power of the Holy Spirit to be at work, moving in us and through us. And so today, our scripture very specifically speaks to a pointed issue in the life of a believer, in the life of one that is following after Jesus. And it speaks not only to this issue, but in fact, once we get Jesus' response to this issue, there are times where maybe we just want to shut him off because his response could be described as abrupt. His response could be described as insensitive. And some of us, if we haven't read a lot of the gospel, we might even say, this doesn't sound like a loving Jesus who would say something like this to one of his followers. And so here's the deal. I need to introduce this, and then we're going to read this passage. We have to go all the way back to Maundy Thursday and John chapter 13 in order to get all the background of the passage we're going to read today. And so in John chapter 13, that's where we celebrate the foot washing. That's where Jesus gathers around the table with his disciples. That's where they share this last meal together. And there's some conversations that take place after this meal. It's in the midst of this conversation that Jesus washes their feet. But then Jesus says to them, now that I've done this for you, you also should do this for one another. I've set you an example. You call me teacher and Lord, now do as I have done for you. And it's in that moment that Jesus starts talking about the fact that he is going to go to the cross in Jerusalem and he's going to die. And Peter, the one who's famous for opening his mouth and inserting his foot, Peter says to Jesus, oh, I'm ready to go with you. You going to die? You're going to face the Romans? Let's go and do this. And Jesus kind of pulls back and he says, Peter, you don't even know what you're talking about. You have no clue what you're saying. We're here in the comfort of this little room together. You don't really know what you're talking about. And Peter makes this bold proclamation. Peter says, Jesus, I would lay down my life for you. In that moment, Jesus gets so real with Peter. And he says to Peter, Peter, you won't lay down your life for me. He says, in fact, Peter, tonight, before the rooster crows, you will deny three times that you even know who I am. And then Jesus says, all right, everybody get up and let's go to Jerusalem together. They continue their journey. Well, the next thing you know, Jesus has been arrested. Jesus is on trial. Peter finds himself out in the courtyard warming himself by a fire. Three opportunities are given to Peter for him to claim that he is with Jesus, that he knows Jesus, that he is one of his disciples. Three times Peter says, I don't know the man, I don't know the man, I don't know the man. The rooster crows. And the scripture says that Peter then remembered Jesus' words, tonight before the rooster crows, you will deny three times that you know me. Jesus is crucified. He's laid in a borrowed tomb. 3 days later, he's raised back to new life, and he makes an appearance to Mary. Mary goes back to the disciples, and she tells the disciples, I've seen the risen Lord. He speaks peace to me. He wants you to know that he's alive. The disciples are in a locked room. They're scared of the Jews. So Jesus goes through the door, stands in the room with them, and he proclaims peace to them. Thomas the doubter was not there. You'll remember this from last week. Thomas the doubter was not there. Thomas came in later. The disciples said to Thomas, we saw the Lord. And he said, no, I don't believe it. You didn't see the Lord. And in fact, I won't believe it unless I see his hands and I see the scars and I put my finger in the scars and I put my hand in his side. Unless those things happen, I will not believe that Jesus is alive. A week later, the disciples are still in the locked room, still behind a locked door. Jesus once again, boom, busts into their presence. He speaks peace to them. Thomas is there. Jesus knows what Thomas is thinking. And he says to Thomas, Thomas, come here. Look at my hands. Thomas, look at my side. It's me. Stop doubting and believe. And in that moment, Thomas makes this proclamation. He says, my Lord and my God. Sometime later after this, we find Peter and Thomas and the rest of the disciples fishing in Galilee. Okay? So something happened in that moment. They're no longer afraid. They're no longer wanting to be behind locked doors. So they leave the safety of that locked room. They make their way back out into public life and they go to Galilee and they start fishing. They had been fishing all night. They hadn't caught anything. The next thing you know, there's a man standing on the shore and he's calling out to them and he's asking them this question, friends, do you have any fish? And they say back to him, no, we haven't caught anything. And this man on the shore says, well, throw your nets over the right side of the boat. So they did. They threw their nets over the right side. And the scripture says that they caught so much fish that they could not even haul the net into the boat. One of the disciples in that moment sees this miracle of this catch of fish, makes the connection between the fish here and the man on land. And he says, it's the Lord. Peter. Okay? Peter, by this point in John's gospel, has not been addressed directly by Jesus. He denied Jesus. The rooster crowed. He went away in shame. Jesus showed up in the locked room. We have no record of him addressing Peter. He showed up again in the locked room. We have no record of him addressing Peter. This is now the third time that they've seen Jesus since he was raised to life. He's standing on the beach. Somebody makes the connection. It's the Lord. Peter jumps out of the boat and begins to swim to shore. When he gets to shore, he finds that Jesus has already prepared a meal for them. There's bread. There's a burning fire. There's fish on the fire. And he asks them, why don't you bring some of your own fish and let's come in and let's share this meal together. So they start to journey with one another once again. As they're journeying with one another, Jesus begins assuring his disciples of his love and care for them. They had denied him. They had fled. They had scattered. They were back together. It was a great opportunity for Jesus to say to them, look, I know we just went through a rough couple of days, but I love you. Peace be with you. I want to comfort you. And in Peter's case, Jesus directly addresses Peter and he reinstates Peter back to the ministry of discipleship. We find that story in John's Gospel, chapter 21. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, please open up with me to John's Gospel, chapter 21. It's the last chapter in John's Gospel. We're going to begin reading at verse 15. It will be on the screen, and I invite you to stand in honor of God's Word this morning. Peter swims ashore. Jesus says, bring some of your own fish. I've got a hot grill right here. They had a meal together. John 21, 15. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him a third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. Very truly I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then Jesus said to Peter, follow me. Peter turned and saw that the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. This was the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and had said, Lord, who is going to betray you? When Peter saw him, he asked, Lord, what about him? Jesus answered, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me. Because of this, the rumor spread among the believers that the disciple would not die. But Jesus did not say that he would not die. He only said, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? This is the disciple who testifies to these things and who wrote them down. We know that this testimony is true. Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written. That's an incredible verse. Church, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's be seated and let's pray together. Lord, as always, God, we need your word to get into us, to shape us, to mold us into the people you're calling us to be. And today, as we just take a glimpse in on this conversation that you've had with Peter, I pray that you would expose the places within our hearts today that need your hope, that need your healing, that need your wisdom, Lord. We submit ourselves to you and to your word, and we ask that you guide us and direct us. And I pray now that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts would be holy and pleasing to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So here we go. Peter was on the path. Peter was following the Lord. Peter had made a big blunder by the denial, but Jesus had already told him it was going to happen. And the next thing you know, Peter finds himself in the presence of Jesus, needing that grace and that mercy and that love, and he receives just that. He receives grace and mercy and love. And along the way, there's something that takes place, because even though Peter had been reinstated into the ministry, there was some course correction that had to take place. By course correction, here's what I mean. If you got in your car today and you needed to get to Ponce Inlet, that would be really nice right now, by the way. If you wanted to get to Ponce Inlet, if along the way you took a wrong turn, your GPS would not allow you to arrive in Tampa, only to arrive in Tampa for Siri to say, oh, by the way, you're in Tampa now. The really cool thing about the GPS is when you take a wrong turn, it course corrects. It corrects along the way. It says, hey, you just turned on I-4. Nobody gets on I-4. Get off of I-4. It course corrects. Same thing in walking with Jesus. When we're with Jesus, one of the cool things that I believe we can trust about Jesus is he doesn't want us to arrive at the wrong place only to say to us, sorry, you're in Tampa. Jesus course corrects. He's having these conversations with us along the way to say, don't turn that way. Don't go there. Come back, back up. Okay, follow me. And here's what happens in Peter's life. Despite the fact that Peter had gone through this very traumatic experience, despite the fact that Jesus had just reinstated Peter back into the ministry, we find Peter back at his very old antics immediately. So they get up from this meal, they're walking together along the road, and here's what Peter has the audacity to ask Jesus. What about this other disciple? It sounds like a pretty innocent question. But if you remember the context of the conversation, Jesus has just said to Peter, one day when you're older, somebody will dress you. You won't have the ability to dress yourself. Those who are in charge of you, they won't want you to dress yourself. Somebody else will dress you and they'll lead you to where you do not want to go. And then John, the writer, adds this description of what's happening there. John the writer says, Jesus said this to him to indicate the type of death that Peter would die and glorify God. So in that moment, Peter starts asking the question, okay, so you're telling me that I'm going to die a pretty gruesome death that I don't want to die to bring you glory, but what about him? Him who? What about him, that other disciple back there, the one that you love? What about him? And Jesus gives this very cool, very abrupt, if not insensitive response to Jesus. Jesus turns and he sees the disciple, and here's what Jesus says to Peter. Jesus says, if I want him to remain alive until I come back, what business is that of yours? You don't worry about him. Okay, 2018 translation, I've checked the Greek. Jesus turned. He saw the other disciples. He said, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? Worry about yourself. And after he tells Peter to worry about himself, he turns back to Peter and he says to Peter, you follow me. Here's my disclaimer. Church, the message today is not about those of us who are brothers and sisters looking after one another because of mutual care and concern and love. The message today is to believers who would say, I'm following after Jesus. I want to follow after Jesus. But in truth, you are preoccupied with your own jealousy, envy, preoccupation with everyone else's life. Where's Jim Bostic? I need an amen right there. Thank you, Amy. He's in New Mexico. Church, do you ever get distracted when you're following Jesus? You ever get distracted when you say to the Lord, Lord, I want to go and I want to do and I want to be everything you're calling me to do, everything you're calling me to be. Oh, but I can't because I'm so distracted by other people, by the things in their lives, by what they're saying, by what they're posting, by what they're doing, by what they're wearing, with who they're hanging out with, where they're hanging out. And the next thing you know, our life of following Jesus is not a life of following Jesus at all. In fact, what it becomes is it becomes us crossing over the line between truth and judgment when we step over that line, and all of a sudden we put ourselves in Peter's shoes and we start being the caretakers of everyone else around us. And I'm very confident today, in line with the Word of God, that that's not where Jesus wants us to be. He has not put us in the place of judgment over brothers and sisters. In fact, what he has done is he has looked at each of us, and in our own way, in our own right, in a way that I can't even understand from your life today, you have to be able to come to these conclusions with the Lord on your own. He stands there right beside you, and he says to you in the way that he says it, worry about yourself. Mind your own business. Don't stick your nose where it doesn't belong. What is that to you? You must follow me. And so the truth is really what this is all about is this, it's not simply this idea that there's a fine line between truth and judgment. It's not simply this idea that I could look down on someone because they're doing something I disagree with or they're saying something I disagree with. In fact, what all of today really comes down to is this idea that if there's anything in my life that would be distracting me from the path that God has for me, I need to turn away from it so I can more faithfully follow after Jesus Christ. So I don't mean to highlight for you today this very abrupt, insensitive response that Jesus gives Peter. I intend to highlight for you the call that he places on Peter to say to Peter, you follow me. But Jesus, you see what they're doing. You follow me. Jesus, you hear what they're saying. You follow me. You see them. You follow me. And what happens here is Jesus invites us to this way of life, this way of living, where if we will walk the path undistracted, if we will walk the path unabandoned, if we will walk the path fully with him, and we will commit our time, our energy, our life, our resources to following after Jesus, maybe we could get to a place on our journey where we could fully entrust all of the other world's problems to him. Wouldn't it be a blessing? Wouldn't it be a joy if you could really trust Jesus? If you could really trust him with other people's lives. We see the perfect example of this in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 7. Really early on, Jesus had already had this conversation with his disciples. Jesus is now putting flesh on a teaching that he had already given these guys. Here's what he said. Matthew chapter 7, beginning of verse 1, he says, "Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in someone else's eye and pay no attention at all to the plank in your own eye? How can you say, 'Let me take that speck out of your eye,' when all the time there's a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from the other person's eye." I'm a Bible nerd. I like to go back and see what's going on here. Whether you believe me or not, go check it out. This is one of Jesus' really cool ways of being a comedian. The imagery that he's using here, we believe, would have made the people of the day laugh. If you've ever worked with wood, you know what it's like to get a speck of sawdust in your eye. You know that it is extremely irritating, if not painful. You go to other people and you say, do I have something in here? I can't see. My eyes are watering. Everything's blurry. Oh, yeah, you have an eyelash. Oh, yeah, you have a speck of sawdust. There's something right here in your eye. And it's so eensy-weensy, teeny tiny, that you couldn't probably even see it without someone's help and a flashlight. And that's Jesus' way of saying is don't try to take the little eensy, teensy, weeny, tiny speck out of someone else's eye when you have this thing sticking out of your face. Exactly. Now, is that not funny? And I don't even know how Jesus intended this to take. Like, does he mean like this? Is this thing sideways? I mean, how is this thing jammed up in here? The simple truth, friends, If you've got this sticking out of your face, perhaps you could trust the Lord with the specks of sawdust in the eyes of your brothers and sisters. And I told you today, I wanted to talk to you about a very pointed conversation that grows directly out of this post-resurrection text when Jesus has to say to Peter, Peter, we've got to deal with this in your own life. You can trust me with everyone else. I don't know what the plank looks like for you today, but I'm confident the Lord is trying to get rid of that thing from you. I'm confident the Lord wants to pull that thing out of your eye, and whatever healing could come from that, it would be really awesome. And along the way, I believe we've got to stop being preoccupied with his other children. And again, not from a place of mutual love, care, and respect, not from a true heart that's seeking to grow and learn with one another, but from any type of place that would be judgment on those around us. That's why I love the quote from the pastor, "Take these issues to Jesus. He's much better at dealing with them than we are. We tend to blow it." C.S. Lewis uses this image. He says, imagine yourself as a living house. God comes in to rebuild you. At first, perhaps, you can understand what he's doing. He's getting the drains right and stopping the leaks in the roof and so on. You know that those jobs needed doing, and so you are not surprised. God has a little bit of work to do in my life. But then he starts knocking the house about in a way that hurts and does not seem to make any sense. What on earth is he up to? The explanation is that he is building quite a different house from the one you thought of. Building a new wing here, putting on an extra room there, running up a tower, making courtyards. Lewis says, you thought you were being made into a little cottage, but he wants to build a palace, and he intends to live in it himself. Center point, I want to challenge you today to give all your energy, all your strength, all of your preoccupations back to God so that he might build your house. And in so doing, perhaps we will be able to let him be in charge of the work that needs to take place in the hearts and lives of our brothers and sisters. And so if I could add my own paraphrase to the word this morning, center point, first remove the plank from your own eye so that you can see clearly. And once you can see clearly, give your everything to following him. Center point, follow him. Follow him. Dwayne, what should I do? Follow him. I want to lead us into a time of a prayer of confession this morning. Because the truth is I do not know where you are today on this issue. But I know that the Lord does. And I know that as you're walking with him, he wants to make course corrections in our lives. And so I simply want to give us this morning space to be able to bring our planks before the Lord and say to him, okay, I do want to follow after you. And there's this plank in my life, and I need you to remove it, and I need you to start the healing process. Will you help me to follow you more faithfully? I'll bring us into this time, and I'm going to give us a few minutes of silent prayer. And then I'll close us out and we'll continue to worship. Lord Jesus, it's amazing how relevant your word is to our lives today. How your word wants to bring and speak new life into our hearts and into our homes and into this church and into our city and into the world around us. And God, we know that we have a part to play in that. But God, we confess before you that today we can't faithfully follow after you if we are preoccupied with the other lives around us in a way that approaches them or attacks them with judgment or ridicule or disdain. And Lord, by way of confession today, we want to call those to your attention and ask forgiveness. So Lord, I pray that right now, all across this room, through silent prayer, that you would hear the cries of our hearts, you would hear the cries of our mouths, Lord, as we call out to you for the grace and the forgiveness that only you can have on us. Hear our prayers. Lord Jesus, we pray today for your forgiveness. Forgive us, Lord, when our eyes have rolled, when our eyes have made cuts at people that did not communicate your love for them. Forgive us today, Jesus, when our words were used as daggers and arrows rather than embrace of love and grace. God, forgive us when our hearts and our attitudes and our minds have not been focused and stayed on you, and we've allowed our hearts and our minds to wander away from the journey that you desire for us. Forgive us when we haven't been able or willing to allow you to take the rightful place on the throne of our hearts so that we would not be preoccupied with anything around us, but we would be focused on what it means for us to follow after you faithfully, vigorously, with full energy and strength and steam. Give us the stamina through the power of your Holy Spirit to be the people you're calling us to be, and for whatever it would look like for us to lay aside any petty ways of life that are not of you, that are not of your Spirit, God. We know that would strengthen us as individuals, that would strengthen our homes, it would strengthen this church, and it would place us in a posture to further be the people that you want us to be. May we not get caught up in sideline conversations, in sideline situations, in sideline pettiness that at the end of the day have no bearing on the kingdom that you're trying to bring into the hearts and lives of people of this community, Lord. As a church, help us to be focused in on you. Help us to see you for who you are, as the only wise king, as the only true judge, as the only giver of life. And Lord, today, help us to be able to trust that you will take your place in our hearts and you will do everything you've said you would do. And in that way, Lord, we'll be able to focus in on following you and not running the world on your behalf. Lord, help us to be a faithful people. And God, as we look at Peter's story, we recognize, we're very aware that at times the rooster's going to crow and we're going to be made aware of the denials that we've made, of the times that we've strayed. But God, we thank you that in your word, you meet him with grace. You meet him with reinstatement. You meet him with forgiveness. And so God, even in those moments of your assurance, of your love, of your embrace, God, call us back to you and what it means for us to focus on you, to follow you, Lord. Help us to follow you, Lord. Help us to follow you only, Lord. Help us to follow you alone, Lord. Help us to follow you with passion, Lord. Help us to follow you with energy, Lord. Help us to follow you at our workplaces, Lord, and in our homes and in our communities, Lord. Help us to follow you in the privacy of our own bedrooms. Help us to follow you in the quiet hearts and the places of our hearts and our minds where only we know our thoughts, Lord. Help us to follow you. And God, for anything good that you bring about through a people like us, for any good you can bring about through people who deny, through people who are preoccupied, God, we will turn back to you and we will bless your name by giving you the thanks, by giving you the praise, by giving you the glory that you alone deserve. God, take your rightful place on our hearts. And may that reality impact every practical area of our lives, Lord. How we treat the world around us and how we treat our Christian brothers and sisters. Help us to be, God, living examples of your grace and your kingdom in the world around us. We love you, Lord. We want to follow after you. Hear that proclamation today as we sing your praise. In Jesus' name we pray. And the church said, Amen. Church, let's stand and join our voices together.